Well, we are looking at Ephesians chapter 6. If you got your Bibles, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to read verse number 13 and verse number 14 this morning. Ephesians 6, verse 13 and 14. And last Sunday morning, as I've said before, I don't normally do series type messages on Sunday mornings, but I have had an overwhelming, can't get it out of my heart and mind leading that we need to look at this as a church during the time frame when the majority of people are going to be able to make it to the Sunday morning service. It is important for every child of God to understand the battle, the real battle that we are in and we are facing in life, and the only way that the child of God will survive the onslaught of the attack of our real enemy. And then, of course, if one doesn't know that they are a child of God, if they're not sure, they should, through this, what we're going to be talking about, should easily see where the only hope lies for mankind. But we are looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 and 14. Let me read these two passages of Scripture, then we'll pray, and then we'll look at this morning the first piece of armor that's mentioned and given to us. Verse number 13 of Hebrews 6 says this: "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." So we're going to take the first half of that and looking at what is the loins girt about with truth. It basically is the belt of truth. And we're going to look this morning at that belt piece of the armor and what it contains in its value as well as its total purpose. Why is it important? It's just a small little piece. What's the big deal about the belt? And we'll look at that this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the chance to be in your house. And I pray as we look at your word this morning, you would help us to see the need of the whole armor of God. And as we look at this one particular piece of the armor, I pray that you would reveal to your children, to each one of us, the importance of truth and the importance of being girt about with not just any idea of truth, but biblical truth, the foundation of where we stand, the Word of God. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to see this. May we apply it to our hearts. May the Holy Spirit bring about the comfort and encouragement that we need this morning. But also, Lord, if there's a need of conviction in each one of our hearts, may the Holy Spirit reveal that to us. May we be tender and willing to listen to the leading and guidance of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives as this message, Lord, from your word is brought forth. Pray that you would just do what only you can. We'll give you the honor and glory for it in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, the beginning piece of armor, the armor of God, is the girding of the loins with truth that we are focused on. The word girt means to totally enclose around or to engross. So it is, we understand what the value of a belt. If I know I'm not going to chase this rabbit too far. It's kind of early to chase a rabbit in the message. But I in working in prisons for many years, especially juvenile centers and working with the young people that normally end up in those places, I've been in a lot of rough settings. And one thing we would try to teach some of them was the importance of little things, like a belt. A belt would be very helpful in some of their cases. Or the importance of wearing, believe it or not, I'm not going to go too far with this, but even gangs, many people don't understand, but the gang life is very prevalent in many young people in various different stages. But the gang life, there are many different telltale signs of which side of the tracks when it comes to gang settings you are on. One of them is a belt, and you put the belt in. If it hangs off one side, it's a sign you're with this group. If it hangs off the other way, it's a sign you're with that group. If you see somebody's pant leg rolled up a little bit on one leg, it's a sign as to which gang setting, Blood or Crypt. There's two main areas, which one that you're a part of. There's lots of things out there. We begin to talk about associations and the importance of things. And we'd always encourage them, listen, a belt in itself is a good thing. If you actually had a belt to hold your pants up, you would have two hands free. Some of y'all didn't get that. All right. Y'all haven't been around the crowds that I've dealt with a lot. Evidently not. But I watch them all the time. They got to hold up their pants because they got five sizes too big because it's cool, I guess. But they got to hold up their pants while they're walking down the street or doing anything. I've seen some try to play basketball while trying to hold up their pants. I'm like, you do realize you could be a better player if your belt held your pants up. And I've had fun with them before. We've had a good laugh. I've had some rough guys, and I've said that to, and they've actually laughed with me about it because they know it's just a fad. They know it's a statement. It's not really a practical thing. They do. But a belt is important, and I'm glad that I've got a belt sometimes. Matter of fact, I just switched, and this is a brand new one I just got. It's one of those my dad has them, and they click. They don't have set holes. Is beautiful for whenever you eat too much. You just loosen it up and you click, 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 click. Oh, that's comfortable. All right. So I finally found one real cheap and big store. Again, I love it. But found one real cheap and I'm like, I'm going to try that out. I love it already. Belts are very important. Now, in the armor of God, a belt, you say, preacher, you've gotten way up. No, I'm trying to loosen this up a little bit to start with. All right. The belt, when it comes to the armor of God, has multiple functions, but the biggest thing is it's the idea of being girt about. It's the idea of being surrounded with this one piece. There are many other pieces of the armor that we're going to look at that deal with one side of the body. And I get a little ahead of myself, but just for example, when we get talking about the breastplate, you realize the standard breastplate of medieval armor, which is where this is taken from. This, honestly, when it's talking about the armor of God, the idea is coming from a picture of a Roman soldier, which in that time would have been the picture of the armor, the picture of a soldier that was given as Paul and many other of the apostles would preach and teach on the importance of being a soldier for Christ. And especially this area, Paul's encouraging in the armor of God. He's picturing and giving a description of what would have been in that day recognized and known as the normal standard armor for a soldier. Most of that time, the breastplate would have been something, and we'll look more into that later, but it would have covered the front end, but there was almost no armor for the back. Now, there's a reason for that. Because a soldier is never supposed to tuck tail and run and turn their back on the enemy. A soldier is always supposed to be facing the foe. A soldier is supposed to be ready for battle. And so everything is supposed to be forward. Now, this one piece of equipment, though, this belt, is to fully surround. Now, the purpose of the belt here in fully surrounding is mainly because of the item we're talking about, not just being a belt, but in the spiritual warfare, what is the belt all about? It's about truth. It's the belt of truth, girt about with truth. And it's taking the truth, not just any old truth, but it's taking the truth that has its foundations. And I'm getting way ahead of myself, but we'll just repeat it. It's always a good way to memorize it. Taking the truth of God's word. It's not just about taking a small piece of it and okay, I'll put that piece there. Or I'll take that piece over there. Or I like that truth over there. No. It's taking the entire complete truth of God's word. And it's not just, well, I'll have it for today, but I don't need it for tomorrow. Or I'll go ahead and do it this week, but I forgot it. Last week, and it's not taking a little truth here or a little truth there. It's surrounding ourselves with biblical truth at all times. Now, the Word of God is the naturally defined laws that are for us for every day, the gravity, the weight, the looks of things, and understanding where we're at and what we're to do. God's Word gives us a foundation. But we have to choose to be surrounded by it. We have to choose to surround ourselves with the truths of God's word, the truths that require faith, morality, and principles for life. We're gonna. I'm gonna get ahead of myself if I don't slow down with some things. My brain goes way. It happened last Sunday. My brain got ahead of what I was looking at, and I almost got confusing with it all. But the faith, the morality, the principles, where does all that come from? And we want to surround our lives with that which is right. Where do you get that which is right? Society? The norms of today? No. Where do we have an anchor of truth that does not change? There is no other place. There's many good commentaries, and there's many good books written by many good men. Lots of good thoughts that you can pull a little here and pull a little there that can be a help. But no other book is the anchor or foundation of truth apart from this book right here. It is the only book that we have that has 100% assurance that it is God's word and it is 100% true without, by the way, I believe, without error. Not, just for those who want to be the devil's advocate, it does not mean that the printing press did not miss a typeset somewhere in the printing of this particular book. But God's word is inerrant. God's word is true, whole, and complete. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Listen, we don't need a more sure and more greater and a new prophecy. We have the complete word of God right here. And by the way, mankind has had the word of God for a very long time now, the complete word of God, and it has not failed. When it is followed according to the truth that it contains, and it is heeded according to the need that we need to heed it, when it is listened to and followed as the word of God, it has never failed man to direct us in the right place. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, says that the belt, or they're talking about the belt of truth here, girds on or secures, now get this, all the other pieces of our armor. The belt is not just surrounding us with truth, but it now becomes the connecting piece of everything else that we'll eventually be talking about in the armor of God in this spiritual warfare. If you do not have the belt, one person was looking and researching a little bit about old armor and how the belt would be incorporated in many different ways. And not only in most cases, and again, not all armor does the same thing, but in most standard armor, the belt would have been a place to connect all other pieces so it becomes one unit and all works together. But not only does it do that, but one of the main functions of the belt as well is where the sheath would be held for the sword or the weapon for the warfare to go. If you do not have the sheath, if you do not have the place to put the sword, you go to battle without a weapon because you're not going to carry it 24/7. They would always go to battle fully armored with their weapon on their side, their shield in hand, going towards the battle. And then when it was time for war, they would pull that weapon out and get ready for battle. But if you have no belt, you have nowhere to stick the weapon. By the way, if you do not have truth, you have nowhere to take the word of God. You say, well, I'm going to take God's word whenever I need it. Yeah, okay, but if you're not following all the truths of God's word in the moment of need in the battle, you don't have the belt of truth that you're actually using. You don't have the belt of truth on you. So how are you going to pull the word of God out, which we're going to look in a little bit, the only offensive weapon that we're shown in the armor of God, the sword of truth, the sword of God's word, the gospel. But listen, if you do not take the Bible, if you don't take God's word, you won't have the sword. But if you don't have a belt, you don't have a way to carry the sword. So the belt is very important. The belt is not only, when it comes to regular clothing, holds up the clothes, but when it comes to armor, it puts it all together. It connects everything. And by the way, biblical truth is all that we have to connect everything together as a child of God. Without biblical truth, which is that foundational piece of this armor, all attempts to secure our protection would just be an illusion of safety. Well, I've got this and I've got that. I've got all these other little pieces, but the belt is not there to connect it and secure it. And so you go to battle and your armor's falling all over the place. It'd be like when, we mentioned it last week, when David went out to battle and he tried to wear the wrong armor. He tried to wear Saul's armor because Saul wanted him to wear it. It didn't fit him. It would not all connect properly. Why? Because Saul was much taller. He put the breastplate on, and I guarantee you for David, it probably hung down to his knees, just the breastplate, because Saul was head and shoulders our teacher in Bible Institute, Brother John Yates says, he calls him the shampoo man. Saul, the shampoo man. Why? He's head and shoulders above everybody else. But if Saul is that tall, you think now a ruddy young man, maybe not a boy, but a young man, still not going to be the same size as Saul. You try to put on that armor, number one, the belt ain't going to fit. You ever try to put a belt on that's too big? Doesn't work. Now, you definitely can put one on that's too small if you ever tried that one. It's like, suck it in. It doesn't work either, all right? But the belt that's too big won't do the job. The armor that's too big won't do the job. It has to be the armor that God has fitted for us. And the belt is needed in order to secure all the pieces so that the armor is sure, so that the armor does not fall by the wayside. If we go into battle having put the armor on and skip the first piece, which is the foundational piece, the belt of truth. If we go to battle having skipped that piece, it won't take very long in the battle before our armor becomes ineffective. And possibly the armor we thought would help us becomes the very thing that we it just seems so cumbersome and so out of place because I tried to take what I wanted instead of doing it in God's order. The belt is very important. May not be the biggest piece. It may not even be noticed that much, but it ties everything together. Truth ties everything together. Proverbs 3 and verse number 3 says this, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart." Now let me jump on in here about some things concerning biblical truth. Biblical truth is, number one, I just got two things, lots of stuff underneath them, but I got two things. Biblical truth is absolute. Now, there's a lot of, you know, actual truth in itself is absolute. But since we're focused here on the spiritual warfare, we're going to stay focused on the biblical aspect. Not just, you know, somebody tells the truth. Well, that's great. That is absolute if it's fully truth. And truth can always be proven. And by the way, truth, if it's something that's claimed to be true, there should be no fear of proving it. If something is true, you do not have to try to figure out a way to convince people without actually showing all the evidence. Listen, if it's true, it's true. There should be no fear. Hey, I don't have a problem. Somebody says, well, I'm going to prove that Bible wrong. You go right ahead. Go right ahead and try to pull everything you possibly can because the Bible doesn't have to, listen, the Bible doesn't have to defend its existence and the fact that it's God's word. It's automatically considered in its essence that it is God's word and it is true and it is foundational. But ultimately, every time somebody said, every time that I find a contradiction in the Bible, as I research it out, I find the contradiction was with me, not God's word. God's word is true. And I don't have to worry when somebody says, well, I'm going to try to prove whether or not it's true. You go right ahead. Many people have tried, and many of them have actually come to a saving knowledge of who Jesus Christ is and received Christ as their Savior through the process of trying to prove that book wrong. And as they tried to prove it wrong over and over again, it proved itself true to the point where they went from not believing in it to realizing it's the only thing you can trust. It is God's word. Truth does not change, by the way. We're talking about being biblical truth being absolute. Truth does not change. Neither is truth, genuine biblical truth, relative. Well, you know, in today's society, we need to revisit what real truth is because, it's going to be relative to the situation. No, truth is not situational. Truth is foundational. All situations must either be compared, they need to be compared to absolute biblical truth. And all situations will either be found to be of godly nature or of worldly nature. Every choice will either be found to be of following the Word of God and following the leading of the Holy Spirit or following the flesh. It's one or the other. Truth is already foundational. It does not change, neither is it relative when it comes to the Bible. Something is not true because we say it is. There's many songs out there, and different ones will say, you know, God said it, I believe it, that settles it for me. Good, fun little song, but it's a little wrong in its philosophy. It should be, God said it, that settles it for me. Whether I believe it or not, whether I like it or not, whether it fits my situation or not, God said it, that settled it. It's absolute. It is true because it fits within the parameters of God's eternally defined laws. Now, underneath this, the fact that it's absolute, God's word is the only absolute and eternal truth, period. There are many other truths and many other things. I mean, you find true scientific laws, the laws that we know, the law of gravity. Do you hear the law of gravity in the Bible? No, but we know that it is true because it has been proven. It is what God designed, though it may not be in the Bible that there is gravity. We have learned a true law. So there are truths that man has learned that God put in place that you don't necessarily see in the Bible as a whole. However, this book, God's word, is the only absolute eternal truth. That's why it's the foundational part of all life. Psalm 119, 160 says this, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Also underneath this area of absolute truth, being the Bible absolute truth, man has no ability to alter truth to suit whims or needs. Now, does that stop man? Not really. Man tries. But man has no ability nor authority. I put it that way as well. Psalm 146, 5 and 6 says this, "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever." Who keeps truth? Who settled truth? Who holds what is true? God does, not man. It is the Lord's truth. He designed it. He set it in place. The only way things that we know to be true according to the Word of God, the only way true things could ever change is if God himself decided to change them. But he set it in stone. He put it in his Word. There are absolute moral truths and principles that we have in God's Word that God has no intention, it's very clear. He placed it here, he made it permanent for us to read and have, and he wants us to understand it is settled, it is done, this is truth, this is right, this is moral. These are the principles you should live by. There is a broad way, there is a narrow way, and only one way is the way of salvation, and that is through I am the way, the truth, the door. There is one way, God has already settled that, he's not changing his mind on that truth. And there's many other principles and truths in God's word that are settled and done. But only God could change them if he desired to. Man has no right or authority. Here's another one. Man has no authority to redefine biblical truth. Try to do that all the time. Well, you know, I think we just need to redefine it. Here's what it really should mean. Man has no right to take God's truth and redefine it so it fits better in my lifestyle. If my lifestyle does not fit this book, then the only thing that needs to change is me. 2 Peter 1, 20 through 21, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." God used man to pin down his word, yes, but they did not pin it down in their mindset and in their understanding. They had the leading of the Holy Spirit to write down what God wanted. What's unique about this, and this is the only thing that God could do. No man could ever think this up or have the ability to see it through. But God used man to pin down his word, but at the same time, he let the individual writers show their experience and their background through the leading of the Holy Spirit and how they wrote. You say, what do you mean by that? Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all give accounts of almost, not quite, but almost all the same scenarios. You read, if you were to read them all in one setting, you would see four accounts of many of the same events that took place as they walked with the Lord, as they learned from the Lord, as they saw him work miracles. And yet all four writers that God used to pen the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of them in their accounts point out different aspects of the same events by the leading of the Holy Spirit, which revealed very specific things about the writer. You look at Matthew and his background. And again, I'm not going to go into it at all, but Matthew with his background shows very specific things that relates from how he would view things from what he used to be. Luke was a physician. You look at Luke. Luke gives the biggest defined aspects of the crucifixion. Luke gives very defined physical and the just what his body went through, the great suffering. Why? He was a physician. He focused in on what a physician would look at. But again, he didn't pin it. The Holy Spirit worked in him to use who he was to pin God's word, how God wanted it to be, to show that aspect of walking with Christ and that aspect of the crucifixion. You say, how does all that work? How do we understand all that? I'll just be honest with you. I can't understand how God can work all that out perfectly and man have no input really. It was the Holy Spirit's guidance. Man did not infiltrate and man did not pollute the word of God with his own ideas. But God used man perfectly and didn't just make him a robot. He used their unique personalities, backgrounds, and traits as he used them to pen his word to give us unique looks and views of the truth of God's word and what happened, especially through the life of Christ and the crucifixion. It's a special book. It is. We call it a living book. Why? Because it is alive. It is, even for today, the precious truths of God's word that are accurate all the way down, even to from 1,000 years ago to right now, it still applies. Going on and looking at this, take your Bibles very quickly. Go to 2 Timothy. I got a couple of places I'm going to have you turn. 2 Timothy, and I'm going to be moving a little bit faster here trying to wrap this up. But 2 Timothy, I got a lot of detail and I'm trying not to give it all to you. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and looking at verse 15 down to verse number 19. Now, we're dealing with the fact that man has no authority to redefine. God has defined, God has made sure, and God has made permanent his word, and the truth that it contains is set. But looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 through verse number 19, it says this, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That's not rightly defining, it's rightly dividing. That is, sometimes what you hear, you need to prove. We're talking about that in our Sunday school class. Even if the preacher's preaching, go back and prove it with the word of God. Why? Because it's going to set it in your heart if it is true by proving that which you have heard. Don't just be a parrot. There are a lot of parrots today. We have a whole in society full of parrots. Might as well be a pet store around here. Where there's a whole bunch of, everybody knows how to parrot out what they've heard. Everybody knows how to repeat what they've heard, but very few people take the time to go back and prove it and verify it, especially when it comes to biblical aspects. Don't just say, well, I heard so-and-so say this. Go to your Bible and read it for yourself and let the Holy Spirit set that truth. If it is truth, set it within your heart. Make it permanent. And it's not what somebody else believes that I can now repeat. It's what I believe that I can now display through telling others. Going on, we were there in verse number 15. Now look at verse number 16. "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus." Isn't that interesting? In the Bible, when there was a problem and there was somebody teaching errancy, they named names. Oh, preacher, that's not loving. In this particular case, he said, by the way, watch out for these fellas. Verse number 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Look at verse number 19, we'll end here. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Listen, God's word is sure. It is settled. Man does not have the authority to redefine and replace what truth is. These two individuals that are named here were named not because they were trying to point out and be mean to anybody. It was because Paul was trying to point out and say, listen, watch out for those who are trying to take truth and then say, yes, the Bible says this and that is true, but it's actually already over and you've already missed it. No, listen, the Bible is true. We do not have the right as mankind to change God's word. He has given us all that we need. We cannot twist it and move it to make any kind of principles or preferences that we want, quote unquote, to be biblical. The Bible is absolute. Truth is absolute. This belt of truth that is absolute needs to be girding us about. We need to be surrounded with truth. We need to be confident in the truth that we have because it is now going to connect all the pieces. And here's the last part, and I'll be done. The biblical truth that we're looking at here, the belt of truth, is authoritative. Okay, it's not just absolute, it is also authoritative. It has authority. Hebrews 1 and verse number 3 says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The one who gave us this book, the word of God, God's words. It is authoritative. It has the ability to express the authority over the child of God's life. We should follow this book and the truths of God's word in every aspect, in every principle. And by the way, yes, it not only applies to each individual, it applies to each and every home. Hey, it applies to each and every nation. The truths of God's word are, yes, even applied to the nations. I do believe government should govern themselves according to absolute truth. Period. There is not an area where the Bible should not apply. It applies in all areas. Truth is truth. It is authoritative. It has the authority to save, thank the Lord. The authority to show us the salvation we need and how we can receive Christ. John 14:6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We quoted that earlier. 1 Timothy 2:3-6 says this, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He is the one. He is the one with the authority. One more turn, if you would, with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 51. And I am on the last leg. Y'all hold with me. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 51 to verse number 57. It says here in this passage, now we're dealing with the authority of things in God's word. It says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. By the way, that is the theme verse for the nursery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. All right? Verse number 52. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. For when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, here's this is great. I love this passage right here. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. In looking at this passage of Scripture, verse number 7, 57 tells us this, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, he has all authority. He has all power. He has the ability. Christ himself has the ability, the only one who can bring victory over death and the grave. There is no longer sting or power in death and the grave. Christ is the authority over all, the one whom this book is all about. It is his story from beginning to end. Every bit of it shows the authority that God has. It also has the authority not only to save, but the authority to sanctify. John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It has the authority to sanctify our lives from the inside out in this area of sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. That effectually working is a continual sanctification, a cleansing, a working to make this imperfect individual more like Christ every day. As long as the word of God and the truth of God is surrounding my life, I'm girded with truth in the battle. It is the work that daily works in my life, the Holy Spirit through the word of God cleansing and working in my life. By the way, that is what conviction is all about. Conviction is something we ought to treasure. If it wasn't for conviction, we'd have no desire to do right. If it wasn't for conviction, we'd have no way of knowing I'm on the wrong path, I need to get on the right path. If it wasn't for conviction, I wouldn't have the secure knowledge and the peace of God that this is the will of God for my life. Conviction is what draws us closer to him. Without it, we would drift. Conviction is a precious thing. It is the continual working of sanctification, the authority to do so. Last thing, the authority to separate. Separate truth from error, 1 John 2, 3 through 4. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar and the truth is not in him. By the way, the child of God desires to follow the word of God. Does that mean a child of God can't go astray and can't get in their wrong mindset and let this flesh overwhelm? No, it does. It does mean that a child of God can definitely do that, because this flesh is always at war with the spirit. The child of God can give in to the flesh. However, the child of God should never forget where the answers come from. The child of God who deserves to be right with the Father will always have a hunger for the word of God, which is his love letter to his children, his map and roadmap for life. 1 John 4, verse number 6 says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The word of God separates truth from error. It separates righteousness from unrighteousness. One verse here, Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The truth of God's word divides righteousness and discerns righteousness from unrighteousness. It separates. And here's the last thing I want you to consider. I lied to you a minute ago. I want you to go to one more passage of Scripture. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The last thing, the authority, the Word of God has the authority to separate. It separates the child of God from the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14 through 18. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse number 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And then he promise comes in, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God's word, the truth of God's word, has the authority to separate the child of God from the world. And by the way, if the child of God is going to be effective in a spiritual battle, we cannot be surrounded by the world more than we are surrounded by the truth of God's word. I tell people all the time, and we're going to stop with this right here, dealing with this belt of truth. But I told a young adults class back at Fundamental Baptist Church in Livingston, Louisiana. I've said it many other places as well. But when it comes to life, if you take your life and you put your daily life on a scale, and we wonder, why am I struggling today? Why am I struggling this week? Why am I struggling in this moment? You need to take the life that you've been living that day, that week, that time frame, and you put it on a scale in a spiritual sense and weigh out how much natural surrounding influence of the world that you face every day. You go to work, you're around people, you're on social media, all this. How much influence of the world, and you put it on one side of the scale, okay, and now how much influence have we chosen from God's word to put on the other side of the scale? Which one weighs heavier in our life that day? We wonder, why am I struggling so much? I know how to do, I'm struggling with sin, or I'm struggling with these thoughts, or I'm struggling with all this anger or different things. Why am I struggling? Which side weighs heavier in your life at that moment? The world, we don't always have a choice. We're surrounded by it. Do you realize, though, that as much as I'm surrounded by the world and all of its influences, I have to choose to surround myself with the truth of God's word so that the balance on the scale doesn't tip to the world's having more influence over my life. But God's word, hey, I've been around more stuff today. I've heard more stuff today. I've heard vulgar language today. Man, it is just bothering me, okay? You need to put an extra portion of truth to weigh that out and let God's word weigh heavier in your day than the world's influence. The reason we struggle is because of what we are overwhelmed with. I either overwhelm myself with the truths of God's word and I buckle up tight with truth, or I let myself get overwhelmed with all the junk in the world and all the environment that I'm around every single day. And that overwhelming of the world drowns out the truth, and I struggle in this flesh. The only way we're going to survive this spiritual warfare, the real battle, the enemy that's attacking us, is that we have to have God's word, the truth of this book, surrounding us at all times. And sometimes we just need to lap it a few times around and tighten it up even tighter, because we're going into the heat of some battle. And if we're struggling and if we're having a hard time and worry is overwhelming, listen, the only place you're going to find anything to help with worry is the word of God, because only the peace of God that passes understanding can help us with the worry that this flesh loves to hold on to. We need to be careful in understanding that this battle that we're in is not a physical battle. It's not against physical elements. It's not against physical people. It's a spiritual battle. And it's the world, the flesh, and the devil against the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the truth of God that we have. We have the hope of victory. But if we don't put the belt of truth on, everything we try to slap on after that becomes merely an illusion of safety. The belt of truth holds it all together. We need to make sure that we're secured in the truth of God's word. It is a vital, valuable first part of the armor of God. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, you have to accept the first truth. He is the way, the truth, the life. There is no other door. There is no other path. There is no other good way of getting there. It is only through Christ and Christ alone and the blood that he shed on the cross. You have to accept the first truth in order to be able to read and understand and accept all the truths you need for daily life. Christ must be your Savior. God must be your Heavenly Father. Heaven must be your home according to God's method of salvation, which is forgiveness of the blood of Jesus Christ. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, that's your first step today. Child of God, you're sure where you're headed. We're still here in the nasty now and now. It's time to gird up with the armor, get the belt of truth on, and get ready to prepare for this battle that we face on a daily basis. Heavenly Father, we thank you again.